In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Welcome you to our Perseverance family, and as always, let's start by inviting Mary Most Holy to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Furthermore, we invoke Mary with that beautiful prayer we say at the end of the Rosary. Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Let's dedicate this day to Mary, as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's invite once again the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be with us. The Holy Spirit is our spiritual guide. He's our teacher. Among the many names that are given the Holy Spirit are the Counselor, the Consoler. But it has to be said also that the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Romans, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means Father. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the Father of the orphans. The Holy Spirit is also known as the gift of gifts. Also, the Holy Spirit is a sanctifier. For us to grow in holiness, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our collaboration with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Within us, the Holy Spirit is the sweet guest of the soul. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and the fire of divine love as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Jacinta Marto and Francisco Marto, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, all of you. So, Saturdays are days in which we speak in honor in a special way the Blessed Virgin Mary. Here's a beautiful image of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So I try, before we delve into the Word of God, to speak a little bit about Mary, to foster greater devotion to Mary, knowledge of Mary, entrusting yourself to Mary. And given that we are in the month of October, which is the month of the Holy Rosary, we celebrate Our Lady of the Rosary October 7th every year. But also, today is the first Saturday of the month of October. A brief Marian teaching today will be on the requests of Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And it would be, what is the teaching on the first Saturdays of the month? Yesterday was the first Friday, in which the Sacred Heart of Jesus, through St. Margaret Mariella Cook, we can see her on the wall, asked for the first Fridays, first Fridays in which Jesus promised special blessings. But also there's the first Saturdays, five first Saturdays of the month. So to do these, carry out these first Saturdays, five in a row, Mary promises special blessings. But what are the conditions? Well, the conditions are the following. First of all, try to make a confession a week before the first Saturday or a week after. So if you haven't gone to confession within the past week, maybe try to go to confession sometime this week. Make a good sacramental confession to the priest, being aware of the fact that when you confess to the priest, it's really Christ. Christ communicates His grace through the mystical body, His church, but also through the sacrament of holy orders and the sacrament of confession. So try to make a good confession. Your confession doesn't have to be long. 95% of the work of making a good confession is what we do before we enter the confessional. In other words, trying to prepare ourselves well. Sacramental theology explains to us what is called dispositive grace. Dispositive grace simply means this, that we receive graces in disposition, in commensurate with, in proportion to the preparation we have before arriving at the sacrament. In other words, the better the preparation, the more abundant the graces. Okay, and next would be go to Mass and receive our Lord in the Eucharist. Receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Most Holy Eucharist. So if you can go to Mass today, try to go to Mass today. If you're local, we have a Mass at 8, 10 would be a confirmation Mass today, and 6 o'clock in the evening. Normally we have Masses 8, 12, and 6 Monday through Friday. So try to participate fully, actively, consciously in Mass and make a fervent communion. When you receive communion as if it were your first communion, your last communion, and your only communion. In other words, don't fall into habit. That you make a mechanical or perfunctory communion and you become jaded, but rather try to receive communion with greater and greater fervor. Okay, then there are other conditions. So your confession, your Mass and Communion. Then Our Lady of Fatima also said to pray the Rosary. Of course, every time she appeared in Fatima from May all the way up to October, Our Lady said to pray the Rosary. All right, pray the Rosary and at the end pray for the Holy Father and his intentions. Then, two other things. Spend some time today. Spend time reading and meditating upon the mysteries of the Rosary. And that could be one mystery of the Rosary, or it could be all the mysteries of the Rosary. So in other words, what Our Lady is saying is, not only do we want to pray the Rosary, but we want to understand the meaning of the Rosary and the meaning of the mysteries of the Rosary, and what are the fruits of redemption that are given to us as we pray the Most Holy Rosary. In other words, Our Lady wants us to do a little bit of meditation. Otherwise, the Rosary is just praying, we never really think. It can become monotonous, mechanical, boring, and that's probably why many, many young people don't, even older people don't want to pray the Rosary, because it just seems to be a monotonous repetition of words, because they don't really understand it. As St. Louis de Montfort says, the Rosary has two parts. You've got the vocal prayer, then you've got the mental prayer. The vocal prayer should be like background music. The mental prayer is you're entering into the mystery, the scenes of the life of Mary and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never to forget that Mary always brings us to Christ. Mary is not a barrier, but Mary is a bridge. Mary is not a blockade, but rather Mary is a bridge of union. And then the last thing to acquire the promises of Our Lady of Fatima is we have to reject sin. So when you go to confession, reject sin. Mortal sin, of course, that's poison to our soul. But also we want to be rejecting venial sin and any encumbrance or any attachment. We want to try to give it up. True, we are weak and we probably will fall. But we don't want to. And we want to make the firm purpose. We go to confess the firm purpose of amendment to avoid person, places, things, circumstances that could be a cause that leads us into falling into that same sin. So that's very important. Avoid the near occasion of sin. Person, place, or thing, or circumstance that places me on the slippery slope that I can easily fall. If done, then we can receive the promise of Our Lady Fatima. She says that we will die in God's grace. In other words, when we're dying, Mary will be present to us to help us to breathe forth our spirit into God's hands and to save our immortal soul. So, there we have one last thing I'd have to say is the following. I almost forgot this, that the communion you make today, the first Saturday, should be a communion of reparation. I almost forgot this. Communion of reparation for the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. What are the sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary that we want to offer our communion of reparation for? Well, there are actually five. Five sins that offend very seriously the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And it's a good idea. You might even pull out a piece of paper and a pen to write these down so that you don't forget. Okay, The sins against the Immaculate Heart of Mary are five. The first would be the sins against her Immaculate Conception. Because we as Catholics, we believe this dogma, it's the first Marian dogma, that Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. So any type of blasphemy, denial, insult against that beautiful privilege that God gave to Mary, we want to beg pardon for that. Second would be the sins against her perpetual virginity, her purity. Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ. So any sin against that. The third would be the sins against Mary's divine maternity. And of all Marian privileges, that dogma, that dogmatic statement, which came out in year 431 in the Council of Ephesus, thanks to St. Cyril of Alexandria. Mary is the Theotokos. Mary is the God-bearer. Mary is the Mother of God. So whoever denies or insults or damages the reality of Mary's divine maternity, we want to beg pardon for that sin. The fourth would be damaging children in this way, in which whoever it might be who might be speaking negatively to children about the Blessed Mother, so that the children do not have love and devotion to Mary. We want to offer up reparation to that. Sad to say, this sometimes happens, that adults, maybe parents or catechists, will say, you know, to children, don't pray the rosary. That's something of the past. Let's just read the Bible. These are Catholic Protestants, so to speak. But that damages children. If you ever get a catechist who's an adult who says, no, I don't pray the rosary. Now, your grandmother used to pray that. That's something obsolete. That's an archaic fossil of the past. We're modern Catholics, so we should just read the Bible. Get in tune with the Bible, the Word of God. The child that hears that is going to remember that, and that's going to damage his Marian devotion and his love for Mary. For that reason, one of the reasons I wrote my second book on consecration to Jesus through the mysteries of the Rosary and the Seven Sorrows of Mary, so that we'll really get to know and love Mary through the Rosary. And the fifth Marian devotion that we want to try to repair for, three are dogmas, another would be the damaging of the innocent children, and the fifth would be the damaging of the images of Mary. Offer preparation for that. Probably you're aware of the past 3 months, there's been a lot of vandalism. Statues of Mary, as well as Jesus, and Junipero Serra, that have been damaged. They've been destroyed. This also hurts the heart of Mary. Imagine if you had a picture of your mother or your father on your desk or in your living room, and you saw someone paint graffiti on that or break it. You'd be highly offended, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. Well, much more so if we see an image of Mary, statue, image, painting of Mary, that is insulted by painting, by destruction, whatever it might be, that really hurts the heart of Mary. And of course it hurts Jesus, because when you insult Mary, then you're insulting Jesus. And I would be afraid, I don't know about you, but I would be afraid to go before Jesus on the judgment day if I had insulted and rejected his mother. I would be afraid. Whereas, on the contrary, if I've always tried to promote devotion to Mary in whatever way possible that I'm always trying to do, that gives me great peace and joy and trust that on the Day of Judgment, because of the first Saturdays, that Mary will be present to help me to get to heaven. So that's our short Marian catechesis for today. Saturdays, we always want to get to know and love Mary better and better. One last idea, then we'll get into the readings, is the following. Is yesterday, as well as earlier this week, we celebrated the angels. On September 29th, we celebrated three of the archangels, and they are St. Michael the Archangel, St. Gabriel, and St. Raphael. And yesterday we celebrated the guardian angels. Renew your love and devotion to the angels. Ask St. Michael in your spiritual battle. He's the patron of Christian soldiers. And we're all Christian soldiers. We have to fight the good fight, run the good race, so that we can break the tape and win the merited crown that is prepared for us. So ask St. Michael to help you in your spiritual combat. We're soldiers for Christ. And the battle is more fierce now than ever. In the world in which we live, we have to place ourselves under the wings, the protection of St. Michael the Archangel. St. Gabriel. The Archangel Gabriel is the patron of communication, because he announced to Mary the good news that she would bring into the world the Savior. Let's pray that we would use communication. What is the purpose of speech? To communicate the truth with love. Pray for me, because I'm trying to use all the modern social means to preach the Word of God. Right now, through live stream, through Facebook, I have YouTube, I do podcasts, I write blogs, Spanish and English, I post images on my website, I have radio appearances, I've written books, and I'm writing more books. Ask, pray for me that the Archangel Gabriel give me a lot of light, so that I would be able to preach the Word of God. The last words of Jesus were, "Go out to the whole world, teach them all I taught you, and behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Those were the last words of Jesus, then he ascended into heaven. Let's pray that we would be able to communicate the truth with love. And then Raphael. Raphael, means God heals, the angelic physician. And among the many patronages that he has is, he's our friend. He's our friend, our traveling companion on the way to heaven. So whenever you're experiencing some loneliness, abandonment, ask the Archangel Raphael to walk with you, to accompany you, as he did Tobias, to meet his future wife. And of course, yesterday we celebrated our guardian angels. Go back, if you haven't been doing this in a while, go back and start to pray the prayer to the guardian angel. Dear angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide, amen. Pray that morning and evening. And ask your guardian angel to help you to be open to God's heavenly inspirations. And be open to your guardian angel, because he will warn you. He will warn you through inspirations to avoid the devil and his temptations, to avoid sin as well as the near occasion of sin. So my friends, that's where we're at Tomorrow we'll be celebrating, of course, it would be October 4th, the feast day of St. Francis of Assisi, and also invite you also, because we're Catholics, the Holy Father a few days ago issued a letter in honor of St. Jerome, his 15th 1,500 anniversary of his death. And the letter is written on St. Jerome and the importance of reading the Bible. Because remember St. Jerome, he was the one that God chose to translate the Bible from Greek and Aramaic into Latin. So hopefully our Perseverance family is based on the church's teaching, what I'm doing now, but also immersing yourself into the Word of God. But tomorrow will be issued a new encyclical of the Holy Father. It's Tutti Fratelli, which means we're all brothers. So that's another church teaching that we should get to know. Get to know the encyclicals, the teachings of the popes. His first was The Joy of the Gospel, which was a wonderful missionary document. And so get to know the teaching of Christ through his church, through his vicar, who is the Holy Father. All right. So today we have the book of Job, and then we have St. Luke chapter 10. Some verses in that. What I'd like to do is give you kind of a summary of the book of Job, because what's happened during the course of this week, the first reading has been from the book of Job. But given that we had the feast day of the archangels, and some of the readings from Job have been supplanted, so to speak, because we had, for example, the archangels. So what the church has done in the liturgical text, in the lectionary, has basically cut out some of the basic verses from key chapters of the book of Job. Because today we're going to be finishing the book of Job today, and it's chapter 42. So we've gone from chapter 1 to chapter 42, basically in 6 days. So obviously, what you have is you have a summary of the book. If you like, it's when you went to college, you got those Cliff notes. You never tell your professor that, because that's you're supposed to be reading the whole text. But honestly, I was an English major, and sometimes I didn't have time to read the whole text. Those minor cliff notes came in handy. But don't tell my professors. Don't tell my professors, otherwise maybe they'll look at my transcript and give me a lower grade. Don't tell them, okay? All right, so what we have in the book of Job is the conclusion of the book of Job. So I'd like to just go through the book of Job and give you a summary of it, and invite you might even do this. Maybe spend an hour and a half just read the whole book of Job. Read the whole book of Job. It's a very important book. It's in the heart of what is called wisdom literature. All right, so the book of Job. I'm going to give you a literary summary of the text, kind of be like the most salient points. And I'd like to give you what I consider to be the key message. I think there are two key messages that we have to glean from this. Okay, you remember Monday we started reading the book of Job. And it was Job chapter 1. And We have Satan that's patrolling the earth. And God says to Satan, have you noticed Job? The Job is an innocent man. He's a prayerful man. He's an honest man. He does not offend me by sin or by blasphemy. Now Satan, it's interesting, there's a conversation between God and Satan. Satan talks to God and says, okay, true. But the reason why Job has not blasphemed you to your face is because, God, you've given Job everything. A wonderful wife, wonderful children, he's got a lot of land, he's got his animals, he's got his camels, he's got his sheep, you got those, the herdsmen, you got the shepherds, you got a wonderful house or houses. Job has a lot of good friends. Job is healthy. Job has a lot of food. Job allows his sons and daughter to have a lot of parties. In other words, the reason why Job is happy, God, is because you have given him everything underneath the sun. And Satan says, hey God, you know, Lord, God, listen. If you deprive Job of all of these benefits, you deprive him of all these benefits, these blessings, you're going to see that Job is going to change. Job is going to end up by cursing you to your face if he's deprived of everything that you've given to him. In other words, in prosperity, it's easy to praise God in prosperity. But when he's visited by adversity, aha, then Job will, we're going to see his true colors, so to speak. We're going to see what Job is going to do. So God says to Satan, all right, he's yours. You can do to Job whatever you want. And then, but just do not lay your hand upon him. What God was saying is that you can't kill Job, but aside from that, he's yours and you can send a lot of trials. So Satan leaves the presence of God, and what happens? You probably remember the first chapter that we went through the beginning of the week. Job is visited by all these trials. A messenger comes to Job and says, hey, look, your animals, your asses, and your oxen, they were taken by marauders, and the herdsmen were put to the sword. When he's speaking, another man comes in and says, Job, you know what happened? Is that your sheep and the shepherds, there is a lightning that struck and it killed all your sheep and the shepherds. They're totally destroyed. Then while he's still speaking, another one comes and says, The enemies came and they confronted those who are watching over your camels, and they killed those, the herdsmen and the camels, and they took all the camels away. When he's still speaking, what happens is another messenger comes and says, Job, bad news. There is a strong south wind that descended upon the house where your elder son had invited all of your other children to have a party. They were eating and drinking wine. And because of that strong south wind, the pillars of the house and the roof collapsed upon your sons and your daughters, and all of them were killed. And Job says this. He throws himself on the ground. He rips his clothes. He puts sackcloth and ashes. And he says to God, "Naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return to the earth." The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If we receive good things from God, are we not to receive also bad? That was the response of Job in chapter 1. And it's very interesting that the suffering of an innocent man, as Job is a prayerful man, even when his children would have their parties, he would offer up sacrifices just in case. Maybe one of them, because he's drinking some wine, maybe went overboard, says something that maybe would have offended God. Job would offer up prayers and sacrifices to repair for that, if that indeed did happen. But the situation with Job gets even worse. So there you have Job losing his animals, the herdsmen that watched over the animals, his children, the big house where his son lived. It's all gone. But it's not over. Job now experiences something in his body. Now it's himself. His physical health is going to be attacked. And he starts to experience these ulcers, these wounds, these boils that are coming forth from his body. You might even say kind of like chicken pox, or maybe even like leprosy. They're starting to appear in his body. So from the top of his head to his feet, he's filled with these wounds. Imagine pus coming out. And there he is sitting on a dunghill with a shell, and he's scratching himself. Okay, to make things worse now, Job's own wife, Mrs. Job, call her Mrs. Job. Job's own wife, aware of all the suffering of Job, says to Job, "Why didn't you just curse God and die?" So the person that should have been closest to him, supporting him in his suffering, gets on his case and even condemns him. Now this was the mentality of the Jewish people during the time of Job. It's called the Gospel of Prosperity that many American Protestants have embraced for many years. And it's the following, that if I have money, prestige, pleasure, power, opportunities, fame, that's because God is blessing me. Whereas this was the mentality of the Jews years ago. So if I have everything, it's because God is blessing me. But if I am afflicted by suffering and contradiction and sickness, economic deprivation, that's because God is not with me. So this was the mentality that God is not with me because I've offended God, and God is chastising me. He's punishing me for my sins. So the response of the wife is related to that mentality. Job, you're guilty, you did it. So as a result of what you've done, you're suffering your just rewards. So poor Job. And then what happens is, Job has friends. So his friends hear about what has happened to poor Job. They decide to visit him. And they see Job suffering so much. And three of the friends surround him. And for about 7 days, they're just in silence, commiserating with Job. Then finally, after this long silence, the essence of their conversation is that, look, Job, kind of like the wife, you're suffering this because of something you've done. You're culpable. You're responsible for your own suffering. There must be some type of hidden suffering, hidden sin, rather, in your life, in which you brought this upon yourself. You look at yourself as the culpable one. So that these friends go after Job, and they start to, in a certain sense, verbally attack Job. So they're friends that really don't help him out that much at all. So Job is suffering. Then finally Job, he turns to his friends and says, look, have pity on me. Have pity on me. Please have pity on me. I'm suffering so much. Have pity on me. Look at my plight. I've lost my sheep, my asses, my camels, my sons, my daughters, my livestock, my home, my health, my wife, everything. I've lost it all. Have pity on me. And then Job, you can arrive at the chapter which we jumped over, where Job is going to open up to God. And he's going to start to complain to God. Say, God, why has this happened to me? He's going to complain to God. And it's one of the longest prayers you have in the Bible. Asking God, why have you sent me so many trials? What have I done? What have I done? What brought this upon me? So Job is just opening up. He's unloading. He's telling God how he feels. And after he unloads, and God is listening to Job very attentively. God is not indifferent to the cries of the poor. Every word that comes out of the mouth of Job, which comes from the depths of a really broken heart, God is listening very attentively. Very attentively. And God responds to Job, basically communicating this message. Job, where were you when the world was created? Job, Where were you when the sun was placed in the sky? Job, where were you when the sky was speckled with the stars? Where were you, Job, when the moon was placed in the night to enlighten the night? Where were you, Job, when the vast oceans were created? Where were you, Job, when these oceans were filled with different fish and sea animals? Where were you, Job, when the majestic mountains were brought into existence? Where were you, Job, when all the grandeur, the majesty of the world was brought into existence? Where were you, Job? So what God is saying is, he's speaking about Job, about his power, his intelligence, and his knowledge and wisdom, in which God is saying, Job, maybe you don't understand, but I'm God. And being God, I can do what I want. But what I do is always for the good of the world, it's for the good of humanity, it's for the good of you. And you'll see how in the long run what I've done to you is really going to be a blessing. And Job listens. And Job humbly responds to God in acceptance to what God has said, acceptance to the will of God. And the book ends in which Job is blessed abundantly. So what he lost because of this intervention of Satan, he's going to be restored much more. What did God give to Job? 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. So the animals that Job lost, he lost a lot of his animals. God is going to restore Job double, triple, quadruple than what he lost. Now remember that Job lost his family. He lost his sons and his daughters because the house collapsed on them. Job is going to be given 7 sons, which is the number of perfection, and 3 daughters, Jemima, Kesia, and Karen Habuk. And it was said that in all the land, no other women were as beautiful as the daughters of Job. And not only say that, but Job is going to live a long life after this trial. He's going to live 140 years. How about that? How would you like to live 140 years? Wow. Live 140 years. And he's going to see his children, his grandchildren, and even his great-grandchildren. And then Job is going to die full of years. And they lived happily ever after, as I say. So it's a very, very important book in wisdom literature. And so I've given you a literary synthesis of the book of Job. I'm giving you a literary synthesis of this book of Job. So I'd like to give you some key points of interpretation of this book of Job for us. Number one is this. Is that in our lives, sometimes we meet the innocent that do suffer. The innocent that do suffer. Those who have seemed to have done nothing wrong and they suffer, or sometimes it seems as if the evil people, they prosper. It happens. And the conclusion is this, my friends. Perfect justice does not exist in this world. You have evil people, you have good people, and you have some people that are a mixture of both evil and good. So the innocent will suffer. And when people come to me saying, why is it that good people like myself, we have to suffer so much, and we're hard workers, we go to church, we say our rosary, we go to confession, we're hard workers, why me, why us? And the response I can give is, well, read the book of Job, but even more so, contemplate the life of Jesus and Mary and Saint Joseph. Jesus is the Son of God made man. Jesus never committed one sin in his whole life. Mary never committed one sin in her whole life. How does Jesus end his life, and where is Mary at the end of life of Jesus? You know. The very end of the life of Jesus, he suffers his death. The most excruciating, painful death in the history of the world. Our Lord went through that. He sweat blood in the garden. He was bound to a pillar and he was scourged, losing immense quantity of blood. He was humiliated by a crown of thorns that they pressed upon his brow. He was forced to carry a heavy cross. And to make things worse, when he arrived at the top of Calvary, they stretched his hands on the cross and they nailed him to it. Then his feet. Then they raised him up from the ground, and there he hung on the cross for 3 hours, and beneath the cross was his Blessed Mother. And he responds by saying, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Underneath the cross is Our Lady of Sorrows. And he dies. So there's the great mystery of God himself who becomes man. And he suffers, kind of like Job, in the sense that Job was an innocent man. Job was a good man. Job was an honest man. Job was a good family man. But Job suffered incredibly. Even more so with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus became the innocent Lamb of God. The innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The next point I'd like to just highlight from the book of Job is the following. that Job suffered immensely. You've heard me mention it a couple of times. Basically, he lost everything except his life. Animals, his children, his friends, his wife, even his health, his reputation, everything went up in smoke. Now, you suffer. So do I. We all suffer. The only religion, my friends, that gives a positive meaning to suffering is Catholicism. John Paul II wrote that document, Salvifici Doloris, the salvific meaning of suffering. We suffer, and now more than ever in the society with pandemic and the political unrest, social unrest, we're all suffering. Parents are suffering very much with their children that often don't want to follow them, much less God. For the love of God, don't waste your suffering. I repeat, do not waste your suffering. Suffering can make us either better or bitter. I repeat, suffering can make us either better persons or bitter persons. It all depends on what we do with our suffering. Don't waste it. But give Mary your sufferings. And unite your sufferings to Jesus on the cross. Give your sufferings to the heart of Mary. And ask Mary to take your sufferings and to deposit your sufferings on the altar where we as priests celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Calvary becomes real in an invisible but a very real way. So that when I lift up the host, I lift up the chalice, I'm lifting up to God the Father the suffering of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God the Father is looking at you and your sufferings through the wounds in the hands of Christ, the wounds in the feet of Christ, wounds in the open heart of Christ. And your suffering has meaning. And what happens to Job is he suffers, but it's all restored to him. This is a mini Paschal mystery. The passion, death, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last word in the gospel is not death, but the last word in the gospel is this. The last word is this. Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And as Fulton Sheen says, without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. But we know that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross on Good Friday, but he truly rose from the dead. So all of your sufferings have meaning if you're able to unite these sufferings to the cross, place them on the altar in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So beyond the cross is the resurrection. And the resurrection, my friends, is the promise of eternal life. The gospel today, Jesus says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So my friends, let us not waste our suffering, but unite our suffering to Jesus Christ. And as St. Francis says, we adore you, Christ, and we bless you. because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.